Thanks, Beck. Thanks, Phoebe. So I remember asking this question of our church community, some of them, a little while ago. Have you ever had the experience of sneezing and someone said, "Bless you"? Have you been the blesser? Hands up if you've been the one saying, "Bless you." It's almost like a reflex. Have you heard someone say, "Bless you," after you've sneezed? Yes. If you were in Germany, you'd hear it differently. Gesundheit! Now, I can say that because I'm German and I can make fun of Germans, which I'm about to. So, what happens is Germans are very logical people. We see problem, we say solution. So, someone sneezes, that connotes sickness. And we say, "Oh, sickness, no, there must be something good that I have to speak now." Gesundheit means health. So, bad thing, pronounce good thing. Sickness, sneeze, Gesundheit, health. There it's done. It's not quite that simple, as Germans find out in other parts of life. If you're an English-speaking country, Gesundheit would be sort of pronounced "bless you," or even "God bless you" if you're in the US, for example. And that's the same idea. Bad thing overcome by good thing, blessing. Just it's a bit more spiritualized or made religious. There are lots of theories why this and how this started. And who knows which of them are true. Someone sneezes and you hear "God bless you" or "bless you" in response. Some ancient civilizations apparently believed a person's soul would almost exit out the nostril when the sneeze was committed, and thus saying "God bless you" was a way of helping the soul re-enter the nostril as it almost exited. That sounds a bit bizarre to me, but maybe. Another theory says that it goes back to like the 14th century when the Black Death was encircling Europe, and a sneeze was a sure sign that you had caught the bubonic plague, and therefore, once you were told, "Sneeze, God bless you," it was more of a blessing for a person who's about to depart to death because it was a comfort to them. It wasn't, "I hope you get better, bless you." It was more, "Bless you as you go to your demise." In 2024, the superstitious element of "bless you," it's not there so much. Most people, if they say it or they hear it and it's like, "Oh, that's polite." If they say it, it's because their parents said it and their grandparents said it and they've just carried on this weird reflex tradition. I think this is why it matters. We're considering tonight the start of Luke chapter 6, which is Jesus' sermon on the plain, not on the mount, but a different and shorter sermon that he gave in a different time. And he talks about blessing here. He talks about what the blessed, happy life is. Well, this matters because you know when someone says "bless you" and you're the sneezer, what is the most common response? "Thank you." Even if you don't believe in any of the superstitious stuff, even if your soul hasn't crept out of the nostril, you're still appreciative because why? There's something about blessing that human beings respect and long for. We want someone to bless us. We want to be blessed. You see this in lots of different instances. So when someone gets married, and that could be in our countries, a husband and wife, or a husband and a wife and a wife. There's something about that service where a celebrant or priest blesses two people who weren't in a married relationship before, but has now somehow pronounced a word of union between them. And it makes it possible for them to now be married when before they weren't. So, although I don't agree with them, I can see why people who are arguing for marriage equality really, really wanted that blessing. Because what was different before was that they were just de facto partners. Now they get to be married. They're craving blessing. Less contentious example. Happy birthday is a blessing prayer. We say it just like we reflex say "bless you" after the sneeze. But happy birthday is saying, "I'm thankful for you. I wish you happiness on this day and for your future year ahead. I bless you. Happy birthday." Or think about acknowledgements of country. You can be on a plane, you can be at a sporting event, you can be in a church. There's mutual blessing there. So if I do an acknowledgement of country, I'm saying I bless the indigenous peoples of the land and I crave their blessing and welcome on their land. Blessing is good, in other words. I could go through many more examples, but we want it. We crave it. We want someone to bless us. God's people have always wanted this. God's people have always wanted to be blessed. The blessed life, you could say that the whole human story is one big, long quest to be blessed. I take us right back to Abraham in Genesis 12. And if you read his story, I'll simplify it. He is given blessing by God in order to bless the entire human race. Go to Jacob, who stole a blessing from his brother because he craved his father's words of blessing. Go to Joseph, who's old, and he's distributing blessings and curses to his sons, and those end up becoming formative for their lives and those after him, after them. Number six, Aaron, as a priest in God's house, imparts blessing on the people of God, even to the point where God's name is placed upon his people. Fast forward to Jesus, Mark 1. He comes and demonstrates blessing as he's talking about blessing. Mark 10, he has kids brought to him, babies. Why? Because the parents want him to bless them. And we turn our attention then to his words in Luke 6. We hear him speaking, and it doesn't sound like much has changed. Here he is. He says, "Blessed are you." But what exactly is the blessed life according to Jesus? Just a cursory run down the list, and if you've got a Bible, you'll see it, in verses 20 to 26, reveals the blessed life is not what we might expect. Poor, hungry, weeping, hated, excluded, insulted, and slandered. According to Jesus, these people are blessed. What's going on? And he keeps talking in Luke 6. That description he gives of the blessed life, life lived his way, gets even more bewildering. What's going on? That's what we'll explore in these weeks ahead. It's going to take us all these weeks to explain this. But I want us to start with a really important setup. If, as I've been arguing, humanity is hardwired for blessing, to long for it and seek it, life lived Jesus's way will be, verse 20, lived in the kingdom of God. This is a bit of Christianese, a phrase in church life. And if you've been a Christian a while, you've heard it so many times, it can become so familiar, but often misunderstood or under-understood. You could fairly say the kingdom of God was Jesus' primary focus for everything he did and everything he said. Mark 1, it was his first sermon. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. The kingdom of God's come near, he's saying, because I've come near. When he healed the sick, like he did earlier in Luke 6, what we just heard, it was Jesus' way of showing, and he says this elsewhere, the kingdom of God has come upon you when evil spirits get delivered. So the kingdom is not just something spoken, but demonstrated. According to Jesus, the kingdom of God was something you could enter into even whilst you lived on earth. So there was somehow overlap. You could live in one kingdom and be part of another at the same time. Jesus said the way the kingdom worked, it was like seed being sown, and different people had different responses to it depending upon their appetite for Jesus and receiving him. Which means, too, that there are parallel kingdoms. You could live in the kingdom of the world or the kingdom of God. Jesus taught his disciples to ask God to spread the kingdom. It was in the Lord's Prayer. Let your kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So this is a kingdom that can advance and expand. And then also, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God not just as a present reality, but as a future destination. So it's like a feast that you wait for and then you enjoy. And people come from all the four corners of the world to come and enjoy it. So the point is this. The blessed life, according to Jesus, life his way, is mostly about living under a king, which is actually the way everyone lives life. It's just that if they don't have God as their king, they make up substitute kings and queens, and they cry out, bless me, bless me. It's always been this way. People have always struggled with finding the right king or queen to live under and to cry out, bless me, too. I'm going to pick up on some words from the prophet Isaiah. So this is literally thousands of years ago, and things haven't changed. So this is a longish quote, but it'll be on the screen so you can follow it. Isaiah is talking about a person who worships an idol, and that is another word for a man-made object that a person bends their whole lives around and worships, orienting their whole sense of meaning and purpose. So it's talking about a guy who cuts down trees, cedars, cypress, oak, planting the pine in the forest to be nourished by the rain. Then he uses part of the wood to make a fire. With it, he warms himself and bakes his bread. Then, yes, it's true, he takes the rest of it and makes himself a god to worship. He makes an idol and bows down in front of it. He burns part of the tree to roast his meat and to keep himself warm. He says, ah, that fire feels good. Then he takes what's left of the tree, makes a god, a carved idol. He falls down in front of it, worshiping and praying to it. Rescue me, he says. You are my God. I didn't bring my phone up here. Can I have someone's phone? I'm not going to look at it. It's okay. Thanks, Josh. I just have to demonstrate something. This is what everyone does with their smartphones. Have you noticed? This looks a lot like bowing down to me. It looks like orienting my whole life, bending my attention, calling out, bless me, bless me. My face is not recognized. Oh, well, that's fine. This sense of having to be liked, monitoring the likes in an inanimate object, and that's metal, not wood. But it's as absurd that we, in our addiction to smartphones, cry out to a substitute king or queen, bless me. We're living in this parallel kingdom. It's not that we don't have a king, it's just that God is not our king. And it's easy to point fingers and say, oh, how stupid are people who are addicted to their smartphones and cry out to an inanimate object, bless me. But it happens in the church too, this kingdom forgery. We can replace God as king with another blessing. The blessed life can end up having less to do with God and more to do with the blessing itself. Amanda Opelt wrote a recent book called Holy Unhappiness. In it she writes, quote, I had internalized the message that God wants to make me happy. Make good choices and peace will be the norm, pain an aberration. There were divine reciprocities that were mine to be had. Get a good job and you'll be happy. Marry, have lots of kids and you'll be happy. Discover God's will for your life, you'll be happy. Grow close to God and you'll be happy. I was living in the shadow of this cosmic equation, this intoxicating formula for what the good life would be look like. If this, then that. Give this, receive that. Sow this, you'll reap that. Cause and effect. Now, some of you are seeing the problem there. What's going on? For Amanda, God is not her king in that instance. Her blessing is. Whatever it might be, the end result is her king or queen instead, which is a lot like looking at a piece of wood and crying out for rescue, for meaning. It's really important to highlight that, getting back to Luke 6, because actually, potentially, it looks as though somewhat Jesus is potentially saying a step-by-step guide in how to achieve blessedness is how to live life with me, like a reward to earn. Blessed are the, but hang on. Verse 20, we need to remember. He's already talking to his disciples. He's talking to people he's chosen as his own. This isn't about entrance into and earning a way through to a destination. Because he doesn't give them instructions to do anything. In fact, these statements and the Sermon on the Mount, the more famous example in Matthew 5, they're promises for how life with him actually is when you live in the kingdom of God. It's the atmosphere in which you exist if you live life Jesus' way. He's describing what happens when you call out to God, your King, bless me, and let him define what blessing actually looks like. Alistair Begg, in his very good book, The Christian Manifesto, puts it this way. Jesus is saying, I want you to be happy about different things from what other people are happy about, and sad about things that other people don't routinely get sad about. I want you to have as your ambition something that the world regards as weak and ineffectual. I want you to treat people in a way that makes no sense to them, and at times not much sense to you. I want you to have a different way of evaluating your decisions and your reactions and your life. I want you to be different. It's vitally important. You know, we're changing the time. And that's a very superficial reading of what we're doing here at 4 p.m. Oh, we're tweaking a few things. No, we're actually doing something radical, which all churches should be called to, and that is to live under the kingship of God and let him define blessing. And just like Begg says, that means different. That means reversal. That means calling what the world says is good, bad, and what the world says is bad, good. And that's what I'm excited to explore in these weeks ahead with you. Amanda Opeltz went on a journey with what she discovered was a lie of blessedness. And this is where she ended up. I want to close off her story with you. She said, I no longer believe my sadness makes me a failure, that my restlessness means there's something deeply wrong with me. The notion that if I am good, then my experiences and my feelings will always be good is a myth. Life is hard no matter how many good choices you make. People die, disasters befall us. There is deep pain even in small daily afflictions. Work can be wearisome. Relationships are frustrating. Our resolve is finite. Our optimism fails. Even our blessings come with a cost. Despite our faithfulness to all spiritual disciplines, God can sometimes feel achingly absent. Life often demands more of us than we know how to give. We are not as strong as our circumstances require us to be. Simply being human is a rigorous endeavor. But no one really wants that hand-lettered and hanging on their wall. Indeed. And I don't imagine blessed are you who are poor being on anyone's social media profile or fridge magnet anytime soon. No, it's different. But that's life Jesus' way. Unexpected. Upside down. Let's hear more next week. Let's pray for now. Even in these early days, Lord Jesus, we surrender ourselves to life your way. Some of us tonight were intrigued. We're wondering what more you have to say. This definition of blessedness is certainly not what we might expect. But life under the kingship of God, part of his kingdom, calling out to him, bless us. At the very least, that's where we want to be. We believe this time together as a new congregation, we wanted to spread this life Jesus' way beyond this congregation. Let us feast upon being your people. But let this enjoyment of being under the good King, in his definition of blessed life, be the experience of many others we haven't met yet. Please, Lord, as you see fit, bless us. In Jesus' strong name, amen.